paper shredders. They range in all different sorts of sizes and shapes and prices, from small and inexpensive units to big old things, from small units meant for a few pages to large machines used by commercial companies for shredding services, maybe that costs thousands of dollars, both big and small. You and I, as consumers, may choose from cross-cut shredders, or you got particle shredders, or the familiar strip-cut shredders. Also on the market are what's called hammer mill shredders, pierce and tear shredders, and grinding shredders that use a rotating shaft with cutting blades that cut and shred a piece of paper so small that it's small enough to fall through a screen. We got all kinds of shredders out there. But if you think that paper shredders are a modern convenience, you'd be wrong. Think again. Today we hear again about another type of paper shredder, and it's an ancient paper shredder. Now, if you missed it, I'll fill you in. Eliakim is the name of a man in our text, in our Bible reading that we heard about. Eliakim, and he employs another type of paper shredder. But we know him better by the name given to him by Pharaoh Necho in 609 BC. He changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim, about just as bad. And King Jehoiakim of Judah was a master at using a paper shredder. Now, today in our day and age, paper shredders, they destroy bills, they cut up credit cards, they shred bank account statements, any other private or sensitive documents that are potentially used by thieves that might want to commit fraud or identity theft. That's what we have in today's day and age, but back then, in 609 BC, Jehoiakim's shredder was used not to cut up credit cards, but to use to destroy the prophet Jeremiah's scroll. And it's a pretty big deal. And the whole thing hardly seems very fair if you actually read between the lines. You got a king versus a helpless piece of paper, a scroll. Come on, it's not very fair. Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim of Judah, has all the royal hardware even at his disposal. He wields unlimited political power and a staunch determination to silence any other opposing voices to his kingship. And all he has for an enemy is a scroll, a piece of paper. Doesn't really stand a chance. So, the year is 604 BC, and it's December, and it's cold. And Nebuchadnezzar just became the king of Babylon, and his first order of business is to crush Pharaoh Necho over there in Egypt. And next on his agenda is the city of Ashkelon, a fishing town some 40 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And since Jerusalem is a city that's built on a mountain, on a hill, if you were to, on a clear day in December, look down, people of Judah could look down towards the Mediterranean coast and see smoke rising from the killing fields in the city of Ashkelon. King Nebuchadnezzar was not messing around when he became king in Babylon. He would attack Egypt, he would attack Judah, he would attack the whole world. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, you guessed it, his next target was Jerusalem, the city set on a hill. So, a fast, a ceasefire of eating was declared in Jerusalem to save their resources from the upcoming siege. And all the people in the Jerusalem temple began asking sort of questions. When they have enemies at their gate, they start asking questions that maybe kind of are familiar to us. If we're the people of God, and he's allowing this stuff to happen, does God really even love us? Is there a hope and a future beyond Babylon? And will the Lord ever send us a good king for once. So enter Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and his little scroll. On this scroll, he has words that the Lord promises. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I will continue my faithfulness to you. Jeremiah chapter 31. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah chapter 29. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23. On this piece of paper, on this little scroll, the prophet Jeremiah is writing the gospel. Jeremiah's scroll speaks the living voice of God. But enter the paper shredder, King Jehoiakim of Judah. He is one of the last few kings in that royal line after King David, one of the few kings that would rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. And you guessed it, he was not a very good king. King Jehoiakim. In Jeremiah 36, it states that as Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife as they go. Dreams killed and promises stifled and the gospel silenced. And Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim's voice is the only voice that matters. You see, this is a kind of a big deal that we need to be aware of. Jeremiah, this scroll, it's actually the book of the Bible on this scroll. And he's presenting it to the king to remind him of the gospel, to actually wake up and be a good king. Well, what does this king do? He takes, as the words are being uttered, he takes a knife and cuts them off pages by pages. He's literally opening up the Bible and just going like this. I don't want to hear your junk, Jeremiah. And then he takes the pieces of paper and he throws them into the fire. That's King Jehoiakim. And we know this strategy pretty well. When faced with advancing enemies, much like the Babylonian war machine, we kind of do the same thing. Anxiety and shame and brokenness and guilt. And all those things are waiting at our doorstep, and we see smoke rising from the killing fields of our own lives. And instinctively, we rely on our own power, our own insights, and our own plans. And when the heat is on in our life, we don't want to listen to anybody else. We don't want to hear words spoken by anybody else. We only want to hear our own voice. That's what King Jehoiakim is doing. He's doing what we instinctively do. Well, what is the Lord to do in this matter? We have a God that doesn't just sit by and let us make a mess of ourselves. So what is he doing back then? In the fullness of time, he sent another scroll who, just like Jeremiah, promises a love for the loveless, a hope for the hopeless, and a future for the futureless. Here, on this other scroll, is literally the Lord our righteousness. But just like Jehoiakim, authorities, principalities, rulers of this present age manipulated and maintained that their voice was the only voice that mattered. So, on Good Friday, a Roman governor named Pilate sentenced the scroll to be stripped naked so that professional shredders could come and rip and remove the skin off his back. Blood splattered everywhere, and this prepared the scroll for even the biggest, most industrial-grade shredder of the day, the cross. There he was humiliated, lacerated, and even discarded. There, they said, there, now our voice will be the only voice that matters. Now, this was where our savage human nature triumphed over the stunning beauty of God's only Son. This bloody mess that we see, it shatters all the different analogies, all the metaphors, all the parallels, and words collapse before the sheer atrocity of this. He who hung the earth hangs there on the cross. He who fixed the heavens is fixed there on a piece of wood. God has been insulted and God was murdered. That's what we do to souls. But we know that this was not the end. This is not the end to our Savior. So consider once more what Jeremiah says in the scroll. Jeremiah 36. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, who wrote on it, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had shred and burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Now, if you're not catching this, this is what happened. King Jehoiakim takes the book of the Bible that Jeremiah spent hours and hours and days writing, that he shred and burned in the fire. Jeremiah the prophet writes another one. He rewrites the entire book of Jeremiah on another scroll. And that's how we have it today. Jeremiah's new scroll is just the prelude of the first act and the warm-up for another scroll to be written that God would reassemble from the shredder, where God will truly say that we have a hope and a future. And when this new scroll was rewritten, those who saw him alive were pretty beside themselves. Just like Jeremiah rewrote that book of the Bible so that we have it today, God the Father rewrote the life of Jesus, raised him from death. So, today, alive with the life of Jesus and the breath of the Holy Spirit, we have a new scroll. We have Scripture. We have the Holy Bible. And this still is the living voice of the gospel. So for you right now, it's sounding promises, it's proclaiming love, and it's authoring hope. And our new scroll announces that in our weakness, there is still power. When we have loss, there is still gain. In your servanthood, in your sacrifice, in your service, there is greatness. And wherever this scroll is read, it is victorious over demonic forces that try to render it meaningless, or authorities who seek to tame our voice. So, why is this scroll so powerful? Well, we're not just talking about a piece of paper here. We're talking about Christ himself, the written and uttered and living Word of God. Why is this scroll so powerful? Because it points us back to Christ and his death on the cross. Just like Jeremiah rewriting the entire book of the Bible so that we have it today, when Jesus rose from the dead, after paying for your sins, after putting himself through the shredder, we have a life that is rewritten. A life that cannot be shredded apart. Because the life that God has rewritten in the life of Jesus, that's a life that goes on eternally. We don't have to worry about kings shredding our hope. We don't have to worry about coworkers or neighbors or our enemies itself tearing down our lives. Because we have a God that is so powerful that he can rewrite history. And that's why we get to say with Jeremiah that we have a hope and a future. And that we know that God has plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. If we're tracking that so far, I want to remind you once more of the hymn that we just sang. The year was 1825. And a man named John Bowring, he eloquently stated the same truth that we're speaking of in this famous hymn called "In the Cross of Christ I Glory." Now, history and the history books tell us that Bowring was sailing past the coast of China back in the early 1800s. And on the shore where he was sailing, he saw the remains of an old, burned-down, fire-gutted church right there on the shore. And above the ruins of all the burnt-down mess, he saw the church's cross still standing. And it inspired him to compose these words: "In the cross of Christ I glory. Towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." You see, just like that story, just like the story of Jeremiah, just like the stories that are composed in all the books of the Bible, we know that heaven and earth will eventually pass away. But the one thing that can't be shredded is God's holy word. God's word will never, ever pass away. No matter how many times we try to burn it, try to shred it, try to run away from it, God will never be silenced. All the way until the last day of our own. Whether it be that when God comes back, or whether it be our last breath, God's word will never be silenced. And on that day, we will hear these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.